Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the one we bow down before this day, humble ourselves before and worship. Amen. I want to talk about the epistle today, St. Paul's words to the church in Philippi, his words to us about life in the church. We pray, Lord, you have the words and you alone have the words of eternal life. May we gladly listen to those words. Grant us the Holy Spirit and grant us faith and knowledge and power and strength and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the sermon today is how to make your pastor happy. Now, isn't that a great theme? How to make my joy complete as your pastor. And just kind of fits with the birthday theme too, I think, a little bit. Now, it sounds a little bit odd. Sounds a little different. Sounds a little selfish, pastor, quite frankly. How to make you happy. And yet, I would say that's the theme of the second reading. Paul, the pastor of the Philippian church, he's founded that church by the grace of God. He loves those dear people. It stands out to me that there in the text he says, complete my joy, Philippians. In other words, make me happy as your pastor. Complete my joy, make me happy. And then he describes how the congregation can make him happy as their pastor. And thus the theme, make your pastor happy. You know some shallow things that make me happy. Starts with an F, ends in a D, and has a double O. And you know, it makes me happy when we can tease and joke, because that's part of my personality, and you kind of follow along, it kind of makes me happy. You know, it also makes me happy when you at least pretend to admire my sports abilities, and I emphasize the word pretend, to admire them, because they're no longer there, and Papa perhaps never were there, to tell you the truth. And on a more serious note, it makes me happy when you prepare for worship, you're actually here, and you get here on time, hopefully. And you maybe have read the readings in advance and prepared your mind and heart. And it's great if you do that. What does Paul say makes him happy here in Philippians 2? Three things. And a little rhyme to help you. And it's very simple. What makes the pastor happy? Be humble. And don't grumble. And here's the real one. Don't fumble. Can you say it with me? Be humble, don't grumble, and don't fumble. Now, before I go through that quickly, let me just say this is even more important than everything. May we know as we sit here in the pew, September 28, 2014, that we who are baptized and believe, we are already perfectly pleasing to God, let alone make me happy. We all make God happy. Did you know that? As we are baptized in the name of our God and we believe in Jesus, his Son. Oh, how happy we make the Father today. How he favors us and loves us and smiles on us because of the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one. He lived the perfect life you and I can't do. He died on the cross for our sins, as the kids said wonderfully. He rose again on Easter. He's done everything to please the Father. And as we're baptized in him, then we have done all those things through him. Everything that Christ has done has been imputed, given to us. And so, of course, we're pleasing to the Father. And that's the power of faith. And so now this is secondary, what I'm going to talk about, how in the churches, the baptized, as those that already are righteous in God's sight, how we get along a little bit here. And what's good for the church. First of all, be humble. Stands out in the text, and Paul writes a lot about it, because Paul struggled with humility. He is a proud Pharisee. I do, you do, we all struggle with it. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Be humble, baptized children of God. And when we are humble, given by the Spirit, we're humble, repentant people. There are two great blessings in the church, as noted here. When we are truly humble, then there's peace in the church. The first thing Paul says when he says, make my joy complete, he says, be of one mind, be one people, of full accord. May you be at peace with each other. Because a pastor hates divided congregations. When people fight and bicker and they're angry and they won't forgive. We lose sleep over that. But when there's peace, and that happens when we're humble. Paul is not saying that we're always going to agree, that we're always just going to get along, that we're never going to hurt each other. We're sinful. We're going to hurt each other. But here's the key. When you're humble, you say you're sorry. And this is the church. When I hurt you, you hurt me. We say, hey, I'm sorry. I offended you. I hurt you. I'm really sorry. That's humility. The proud person, it's your own problem. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. And then there's a fight. And also in humility, we forgive each other. God forgives me, brother, sister. He forgives me all my wretchedness. And so I forgive you. Yes, we're one again. It's peace. And all that's beautiful to a pastor. Humility leads to peace, and humility also leads to service. As Paul notes, serve each other. Look to the interests of others, he says. There's more important people here than you, believe it or not. And oh, how the pastor loves it when people serve. We don't have to twist your arm to get you to do something. Just be a servant. I volunteer. I'll do it. That makes the pastor very happy. I don't have to go around, how are we going to get people to do this? We just serve, because that's who we are. We're Christians. We serve. We want to help, and we don't need to have recognition. We don't need attention. I just want to be a servant, because God has so served me his very life. I can't help but want to serve you and serve the world. And, there's beauty in all that in the church, peace and servanthood that flows from humility. We have enough selfies. That's all I hear about on the news is selfies. The new phone makes a better selfie. We got enough selfies. Me, me, me. Look at me. What we need are servies. I'm here to serve and serve and serve. Here's my servie. Don't take a picture of it. You don't need attention for it. Just do it. Get over your selfie and be a servie. You know, at the German Fest, a compliment, then I'll move on. Had a number of people as we were doing that event, a number of community people, and they found out I was the pastor. We talked a bit, and they said, you know, you have a lot of hardworking, down-to-earth people here. And I said, thank you. I take that as humble people that don't put on airs that we're better. We're not pietists. Look at how good I am. Don't you wish you were me? We're humble sinners that have faith in Christ, that struggle and are here to love our neighbor. Down-to-earth, hardworking. Be humble. Make your pastor happy, Paul says. Secondly, don't grumble. Do all things, he says in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And Paul says a lot of this. Don't grumble, don't grumble. It's all over the place. Don't grumble and complain, Christians. Paul certainly has in mind here, we're ever supposed to think back to the Old Testament, of the example of grumbling. We talked about it in Bible class for a moment. Of the people of Israel in the desert. God did 10 plagues for the people. God parted the Red Sea for the people. He rescued them from their slavery to Egypt by his mighty hand. And then God gave them manna in the desert and water. They're all going to die. God gave them the tabernacle and the worship and the sacrifices, all that they could be one with God. God did everything for them, and yet they grumble and complain about the food, their existence. And note two things about that Old Testament story of grumbling that apply here. First of all, grumbling's a serious sin. That's why it's mentioned quite a bit in the Bible. Don't grumble. Because it's a serious sin. We often take grumbling as kind of a lighthearted, they're grumpy. Oh, he's a complainer. She gripes a lot. It's a sin. That's wrong. Now, a healthy critique or rebuke is good in the church. Constructive criticism is wanted when you do it in love, trying to help someone. That's love. But to complain and grumble in the church about God's word, about worship, about something that has to do with God is terrible. It shows a lack of faith and a lack of thanksgiving and contentment when God's done so much. In the Old Testament, God sometimes wants to just kill all the people because they're grumbling. You know that? God says, I'm fed up with you people. I'm going to start with you, Moses. We're going to start over. Of course, God doesn't do it. God's loving and patient. God sent serpents upon the people who bite the people. Why? Because they grumble and complain. That's why. It's serious to God. And, of course, Moses gets irritated by their grumbling and complaining. Moses gets angry, and he strikes the rock with a staff, and God won't allow him then into the promised land. So it's an example. Your grumbling and complaining really bug the minister. When you grumble and complain about the things of God, you realize how blessed you are to have the gospel and to have communion and to have absolution and teaching in a Christian school and Sunday school. Don't grumble about the manna and the water. And another thing we learn is that grumbling is contagious. When I read in the Old Testament, it's never just one or two people that grumble. It's always the whole multitude. Read it. All the people grumble. Now, that doesn't mean that they all grumble at the same time, but it usually starts with one or two. One or two grumble, complain, and it's contagious. It's like a flu. Just runs through the congregation. Yeah, I got something to complain about too. Don't be a flu bug. A grumble bug. You know, as a little boy, I told you my grandparents lived in Illinois. They were farmers. And I learned a lot from them. And remember, at times there was a drought in the land. There wasn't much rain and the crops would dry up. And my grandpa farmed. He didn't have good crops. And I can remember going in the summertime and listening as a little boy. And he would talk to my dad and mom and grandma. And they'd be worried about the rain and say, we really need rain. The crops are drying up. And I'd worry about that a little bit too. Well, they're really, really ugly looking crops. But at the supper table, my grandpa was the head of the table, of course. My grandpa, a big, strong man, a Christian man. And he would always start the supper with the great words, the eyes of all look to you, O Lord. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And then right after that, wonderful words. He would start the O give thanks. And he wouldn't say, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. But there is passion, there is meaning. Say it with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And we pray that always. And he said it loud. That's where I get my loudness probably. He said it loudly and passionately. And I thought, wow, your crops are drying up. You're worried about life. And you're saying, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And that makes the pastor happy. Through trial and tribulation, we thank the Lord for he is good. And he gave me his son. And there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And what am I so grumpy about? And last of all, and most important of all, First Lutheran the Baptized, don't fumble. Is Jalen Hurd here today? He's the running back who fumbled yesterday in the end zone. He's going to be a good player. He's a very good player already. And it's just a football game. Who really cares? You lose a game. Don't fumble the word of life. Don't fumble the gospel. Don't fumble Christ Jesus, who has you and you have him. Don't fumble away your faith, because that has eternal consequences. And this is the end of the text where Paul says, hold fast, verse 16. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to the communion. Hold fast to the body and blood. Hold fast to absolution. Hold fast to the word of God in your ears. Hold fast to Jesus. Don't fumble it away because you want something else in life, and I'll go to church some other time. This word, hold fast, it literally has the idea of being in a boat. And the boat is being tossed to and fro, and there's waves and wind. And you better hold on, or you're going to fall off, and you're going to die. So hold on to something and hold on, because there's wind and waves, and you're going to sink. Hold on. And I think Paul has in mind the ark of Noah. When they were in the ark and the floodwaters came, and no doubt that ark was tossed to and fro, wind and waves. And what did you do if you were in the ark? You stayed in the ark. You didn't go out on the deck and sunbathe. You didn't go tubing with your kids. You didn't stand on the edge and say, look, Mom, take a selfie. You stayed in the ark and you held on to every column there was. And you held on. God, save me and deliver me. And so we are the church, and you're in the church. Stay in the church. Don't leave. Don't depart. There's not something else better to do. Your job's not more important. The kids' ball game's not more important. Stay in the church and bring your children. This is the word of life here. And hold on to the cross, and hold on to the word, and hold on to the sacrament, and don't stray. This is what makes the pastor happy. But when you stray and you're never around, what happened? Did I labor in vain teaching them? As Paul worries. You know, I heard where there's a world record set. A weather lady gave the weather to set a world record. You know how many hours straight she gave the weather forecast on TV? 33 straight hours she gave the weather. She did it with a cup of coffee and her pajamas to set a world record. 33 straight hours of a weather forecast. And that would bore me to tears. How about you? Do I need to set a world record for the sermon today, Pat? And Susie's saying, no, please don't. Does the minister have to set a world record in teaching the Word of God? I'll just keep teaching and teaching that something might get through. Well, I would, if that's what it takes, that you would hold on to this Jesus, the Son of God, as the kid said beautifully, who was born, lived, died, and rose again for our salvation. That's above all is what makes the pastor happy. You are here hearing and eating and drinking and worship, holding on to the Son of God, your Savior, that we all be in heaven one day. So make your pastor happy. I don't need food. I'm big enough. You don't have to laugh at my jokes. They're not very good. You don't have to pretend that I'm a good athlete because I never really was. Make me happy. Be humble. Don't grumble. And above all, don't fumble away the word of life that you have. Amen. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray to our gracious God.